This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. Now this brings us to chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 17, we left off last time with verse 16, and verse 17 we want to cover all the way through and into chapter 4 today, and this will probably be the last in the series, and it gives us a total of 8 study lessons altogether in the book of Colossians. Now let's come to verse 17 of the translation here. And in everything, whatever you may be doing, in word, whether in speech or written communication, or in work, any deed or endeavor, do all things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, our Master and Ruler, giving praise and thanks of gratitude to God, even the Father, by and through Him. Okay, now we're going to take this particular section and we're going to amplify it quite a little bit. But first of all, let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter, because the most important thing that we need to realize is Mark 12, okay, and verse 28, and that is that Christianity is not a religion. Though it is defined as a religion by people in the world, though it is defined sometimes by us as a religion in comparison to other religions, so in that particular sense it is a religion in as much as it, people think of religion as when you are worshiping God or when you are studying His Word and things like this. But true Christianity is more than a religion. It's just like this verse 17. And in everything whatsoever you may be doing, in word, whether in speech or written communication or in work, any deed or endeavor, do all things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, our ruler and master, giving thanks and praise of gratitude to God, even the Father, by and through Him. That's just another way of expressing Mark 12 and verse 30 here, where it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So what we are doing here in understanding about Christianity, as we have heard in the past, it is a way of life, but it is a way of life which gives us direction in everything that we do. So in other words, when we say amen at the end of the Sabbath services, that does not end our responsibility, nor have we fulfilled our responsibility to God by just being a warm body someplace on the Sabbath because we know it's a Sabbath day. It is a whole way of life, and it involves everything we think and everything we do and our whole attitude toward every minute of every day, if we could look at it that way. Okay? That's why Jesus said, and this is the great and overall and first primary commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And we know the rest of it. The second is like unto it, and so forth. Now, let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter, okay, Colossians 1 and verse 27. Because here we are going to see the way that this is possible. Now, it's not possible for people in the world to do this because they don't have the Spirit of God and they don't have Christ in them. So it makes it much, much more difficult for them. Okay? But here is the whole premise. Here is the whole thing concerning the book of Colossians. Verse 27. We're just going to take the very last bit of it. Okay? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's the whole focus of this book. Christ in you. If Christ is in you with the Spirit of God, then you can love God, then you can serve God, then you can worship God, and then you can, in everything you do, whether it's in word or deed or in speech and communication, give thanks and praise to God the Father. And this then is how we glorify God. Okay? This is how then God works through us and in us and develops the character of Christ that he wants us to have, so that then this is what we are going to carry forward on in past this physical life into the kingdom of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead. And so it involves a whole way of life. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of an assignment here that you can do in studying the epistles of Paul. I want you to go ahead and survey the epistles of Paul, and I want you to go ahead and look at all of the sections. He's got a section in almost every epistle giving instruction on this day-to-day. How do we then love God and serve him and do everything to glorify him? Now, you'll find that in, there's a chapter or part of a chapter in almost every epistle of Paul. Now, let's go to Romans 12 and see exactly what I'm saying here. Because Romans 12 is that part of the book of Romans which does this. It gives us the day-to-day, the instructions on how to get along with each other, the instructions on how to grow and overcome. But also, notice how it starts out in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he is entreating, he is beseeching. Okay? Notice, it's not with the whips of God, it's the mercies of God. Okay? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's what it means. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? We're a living sacrifice. Holy. We're holy because of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. We're holy because we're sanctified in Christ. We're sanctified in the Father. We are sanctified by his word of truth. Okay? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, reasonable there means your spiritual service. Okay? Then he goes on to explain how we do this. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. And oh, that the churches of God would understand that. Right now, the biggest problem we have within the churches of God is that they are trying to be conformed to this world, accepted by this world, thought well of in the world. Well, if you're going to serve Christ, Jesus said that the world will hate you, and don't be surprised at that. So we should not go out and try and be accepted by the world, conform to the world, adapt our whole lifestyle to the world. And along those lines, let's understand something that was just announced in one of the major churches of God, which is that the Passover should no longer be called the Passover, but it should be called the Lord's Supper. Now that, brethren, is conforming to the world. Okay? God says, don't be conformed to the world. Now every other so-called Christian religion in the world calls what they do in their counterfeit Passover, they call it the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. Okay? So if a church of God does that, then they are conforming to the world. But here's what we need to do on an individual basis and on a collective basis and on a church basis. But be you transformed. And transform means to be changed in a process. And this process is by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So notice how Paul always gives this kind of introduction, very similar to what he did back in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Here in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, this is how he sets the stage for the whole rest of the chapter. That we are to have our minds renewed. And that is obviously with the Spirit of God. And we're to constantly be proving what is good and what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now let's continue on in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That would be the motto of all the ministers in the churches of God. And remember, there is nothing, and the Apostle Paul, certainly he had the right attitude on that, and he said this, there is nothing that you didn't receive. And that is true. The more I think on that, and the longer I really let it dwell in my mind, the more I realize that there isn't a single thing that we didn't receive of God. Okay? Now, and the problem is, in situation, that the whole structure that has been in the church that we're familiar with has always been one of comparison, one of who is of this rank or that rank or whatever it may be, and then they get to thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. Now, how did Paul think of himself? He said, I'm the least of all the saints, and that I should be called an apostle. He said, I am the sinner. He said, I persecuted the church. So the Apostle Paul set us the example in that. Okay, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means properly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, that is the whole church, all members have not the same office. That means the function and participation in the body. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, every member one of another. And this is always important for us to remember, because ministers and deacons and members are all brethren together in Christ. And if we keep that in mind, then we're not going to get the overlordship, then we're not going to create a hierarchy, then we're not going to have the things then which separate each other within the church. And it's quite a shame when you, and I've experienced this and you've experienced it, you've gone to attend Sabbath services in a congregation and the church is divided. You have this group over here and this group over here and this group over here, and some people are included and some people are excluded, and the reason being is that they're making a difference one with another, and they're really not understanding that God has called us all into one body, and we are all brethren. Now, verse 6 shows the difference, and there are some differences, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. But notice, how do these gifts come? They come by the grace that is given to us. Again, whatever we have received. Okay? It is not something to say, well, this person has this, and this person has this great personality, and all this sort of thing, therefore he ought to be thus and such. Well, every time I've seen that done, where men are ordained and hands laid on them for whatever reason, and they are looking at the physical things, I have seen that they collapse spiritually somewhere down the road. Okay? Because whatever we have, it's according to the grace that is given to us. Whether of prophecy, and that means inspired preaching or teaching, let us prophesy. Can also mean prophecy, too. Okay, now let's continue on here. According to the proportion of faith. Now, what this does, this helps us to really understand that whatever the grace is, whatever the gift is, whatever is done, it's according to faith. And then it must be exercised in the Spirit, it must be exercised in faith, and it must be exercised with the humility that God wants us to have. Or, verse 7, ministry, now this means just service. Okay? Or deaconing. That is the original Greek there, diakonios. Okay? Deaconing. Let us wait on our serving. And he that is teaching, on teaching. Concentrate on that. The one who is exhorting, on exhortation. And exhorting means to encourage, to help, to uplift, to bring the body of Christ through inspiration of God's Holy Spirit into the perfection that God wants it to be. Okay? And he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, or that is, it says in the margin here, liberally, and that has to be from the heart as God motivates and inspires the person to do it. He that oversees, it says rules here, but it means oversee, with diligence. The one that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And that's a challenge, isn't it? We go to God and we beg for mercy for us. And if someone asks mercy back from us again, as we saw last week, sometimes we don't do it that way. Okay? So let it be with cheerfulness. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, there's a whole lesson to learn. There's a whole challenge, isn't it? Let your love of the brethren be without dissimulation. In other words, you don't hate someone in your heart and put on a pretense and dissimulate and pretend that you like and love someone. You know, that's what Judas Iscariot did. And he came and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, which is the greatest hypocrisy and dissimulation if there ever was one. Okay? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So again, we have all of these. These are almost like New Testament proverbs, aren't they? They're short, they're quick, they're right to the point, they have meaning, and they have practical everyday application in what we should be doing. Okay? Verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, this is one way to overcome the blahs. You be fervent in spirit and realize that whatever you're doing is serving God, just like we learned here, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and that's a difficult thing. Continuing constant in prayer. Now, we're going to cover a little bit more about prayer when we come to chapter 4. But continuing instant in prayer. And it means this. Whenever you have a situation, regardless of what it may be, say during the day or whatever, that you be instant to pray to God for help, to thank him, to love him, to pray for someone that needs help. And too many times we sort of avoid praying the way we ought to, because when we pray, we want to do it up really right. Well, you just remember continuing instant in prayer. You don't have to wait until you're the best. You don't have to wait until you're in the mood. You pray whenever it's needed. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, that is a tremendous challenge to do, isn't it? That's the exact opposite of this world. Okay? They curse their enemy and bless themselves. Now, the Apostle Paul really understood this, didn't he? Because he was persecuting the church, causing true Christians to be murdered and executed before he was called. And now then, after being called and after being an apostle and serving the Gentiles, he was hated wherever he went by those Jews who wanted to cling to Judaism. Okay? So he understood it. And it is the most difficult thing to bless when you are cursed. Okay? Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. And I tell you that these things are all qualities, brethren, that flow from the Spirit of God. Too many times the congregations of God are what I would call uptight. You walk in and the minister is all dressed out with his suit and his tie, and he's very formal and he's very rigid, and the people are very rigid, and you know, it'd be nice to see someone like that once in a while just really have some compassion and just do what it says here. rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And that ties in with Philippians, the second chapter, where it is that we are to have bowels of compassion and mercy one to another, you see. That's just another way of expressing it here in verse 15. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There's an awful lot here for us to learn, isn't it? Okay, yes, there is. Because, you see, the wisdom of this world is just as filthy rags with God. It's meaningless. We need the wisdom of God. And if the wisdom of God is something that He gives, it's not something that we have. Again, according as the grace that has been given. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Well, we're going to see that on Sunday at the Super Bowl, right? They're going to be one against the other. It's going to be war. It's going to be go get the quarterback and kill him and all this sort of thing. That's the way of the world. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if possible, as much as lies within you. Live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes that's most difficult. You do the best you can, and then take it from there and put it in God's hands. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, get out of the way. You don't have to worry about doing it, for it is written, vengeance is mine. And I tell you, the best way and the most effective prayer that you can give toward a situation that you know falls into this, where there are difficulties and problems, you put it in God's hands, and you ask God to take care of it, and who knows? Maybe that enemy of yours may even be called. Now, you think about that. Let's put the shoe on the other foot for just a minute. What if you were one of the relatives that had your aunt or your uncle or your brother or your sister, your father and mother arrested by Saul, the rabbi sent by the high priest to arrest and take true Christians, and to have them executed or bound and put in prison? Okay, that's the one who became the Apostle Paul. How many prayed and said, oh God, that man is evil and rotten and no good, but please call him and convert him. Now, that would be a tough prayer. Okay? So this, Paul is speaking from experience here, isn't he? Yes, he is. Okay? For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. And the way God repaid the Apostle Paul for what he did was to have him turn around and do just the opposite he was doing. Instead of killing and persecuting, he had to teach, he had to preach, he had to show them Christ, he had to write the words of God. So sometimes what we think is a good and a proper sentence and execution against someone, maybe God has something better in mind that we would think. Okay? God is going to repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, if he truly stays your enemy after that, then God is going to take care of him. And God is going to take care of him in the way that is right and proper, and he's going to rescue you. Now, let's finish the last verse here. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's why verse 17 in Colossians 3 is so important, that in everything that we do. Now, let's come back to Colossians 3 and let's continue on from there. We're going to see that this is nearly a parallel section in Ephesians 5 and 6. Okay? Now, let's read from verse 18 down to verse 25 and then we'll come back and we'll coordinate that with some of the other scriptures as we go along. Verse 18, wives, be subjecting, submitting, and subordinating yourselves to your own husbands, having the type of conduct and attitude that is fitting, proper, and becoming in the Lord. Husbands, be loving your wives with godly divine love with compassion, understanding, and tenderness, and be not bitter or oppressively demanding with a heavy hand. Do not be rash, harsh, tyrannical, or overbearing toward your wives. Children, be obeying your parents, be in compliance and accord with their wishes, because this is well-pleasing to God. He accepts this behavior with pleasure and delight. Fathers, do not be provoking, irritating, or frustrating your children, so that they will not be discouraged and lose heart or feel rejected and unwanted. Servants and slaves, be obeying and be in compliance with your masters in this physical life, never with eye service, while only while you are under the scrutiny and or inspection. As only men pleasers, rather be doing all things in the simplicity and sincerity of heart, fearing God and pleasing Him. And whatsoever you may be doing, be working heartily with zeal and motivation from within, exactly as if you were working directly for the Lord and not for men. Always knowing and understanding that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense and the reward of the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance from God, because in reality you are serving the Master and Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, anyone who is doing wrong, who is living his life contrary to God's way, as He revealed it to us, shall receive a just recompense for whatever he has done wrong, and there is no respect of persons or partiality or favoritism with God. Now let's come back to verse 18, and Paul doesn't pick on the wives first. I want you to understand that, because he also touches everything in relationship to the family. Wives, husband, children, fathers, and servants. Okay? This parallels right along with Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5, and we will see exactly how this is done. And let's understand something concerning marriage, which is very important. And that is that marriage is a type of the relationship between Christ and the church. So therefore, as we live our lives as husbands and wives, it's very, very important that we understand that relationship and we understand the foundation of the whole creation of male and female and the whole relationship between the church and Christ. Okay, now in Ephesians 5, when I get the parallel on this and put it in written form, I'm going to parallel Ephesians 5 with Colossians 3, and then we have the somewhat the same thing in the book of Philippians. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 20. And here's how we do everything. You see, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how similar that is to verse 17. And then he comes right along the next verse talking about almost the same situation. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this is the church overall in the whole church. Now then, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I tell you, that is a tremendous jewel in the sight of God if that is done. And if any man has a wife who does that, and he doesn't love her and is not kind and understanding to her, then, you know, God's going to take care of you. Okay? But here's the reason for it. It's not because women are lesser human beings. It's not that they are to be put down. It's not that they are... how should we say, second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We understand that. But it's a matter for proper order. It's a matter that God has made things that way. And God has, by creation, made the husband the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which means, and there's no dispute, okay? And he is the savior of the body, not the overlord, not the harsh-handed, but the savior. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And this is a tremendous and important thing that needs to be done. Because too many men go around and because they're the head, they say, well, I'm the head and you submit to me. And therefore, when you do, then, you know, everything will be fine. Well, I tell you what, why don't you humble yourself and see if you can love your wife in the way that, that Christ loves you, and then you're going to see some things change, I'm sure. Now, I know a well-noted evangelist that used to brag from the pulpit that he would spank his wife. Well, now, that is not in the Bible. Nowhere does it say. You know? I think that's in the book of Rod-Handed. Chapter 1, verse 1. In family relations, thou shalt spank your wife. Nonsense. Nonsense. Okay? It says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And you go back and you study the life of Christ and you study how he worked and served, and everything he did was for coming to the crucifixion so that there would be the church, because without that there wouldn't be the church, you see. And he gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, that is, make it holy, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And that's why it's so important with the action of the Holy Spirit, which is a type of water, with the word of God that is in our minds, that constantly we are being cleaned, we are being washed, we're having our minds set in order by the word of God. That's why the Sabbath is holy. And that's why the Holy Spirit is holy. So we come together on the Sabbath and we learn the holy things of God by His Spirit to wash us, to cleanse us, to uplift us, to encourage us, to inspire us, to strengthen us. Okay? Verse 27. Here's why Christ did it all. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, the word ought means you have an obligation to God. And the one who is loving his wife is loving himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. And so that's a tremendous thing for us, brethren, that God loves us. He's nourishing us. He's cherishing us. He is creating that whole situation there for being resurrected and being in the kingdom of God, being spirit beings, being the bride of Christ. Okay, now, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now, when I read that, several years ago, I was wondering, what does it mean of His flesh and of His bones? And so the only thing I could figure out was this, and I think that this is correct. Of His flesh, that is, through the crucifixion, okay, because that pays for our sins, forgives our sins, and of His bones. Now, Christ is called the second Adam, isn't He? Yes, He is. How was the wife of Adam made? From what was she made? She was made from his rib. And so here we have an analogy between the first Adam and the second Adam. Just as the first Adam had his wife Eve created for him from one of his bones, his rib, so the church is from the innermost being of Christ coming, as it were, from His bone. Okay, so this becomes very important for us to understand that Christ is creating the church from the innermost part of His being. In other words, that's how He loves the church. He willingly gave Himself. He willingly provided Himself as the sacrifice for the church from His bones. So we are to have that close relationship with Christ for all eternity. Okay, verse 31. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, I might mention here that Carl Franklin is doing some research on the Lord is one, and he's discovered a very clever sleight of hand, which is this. The Lord is one. One is an adjective. It is not a noun. It is not a cardinal number being one as a noun. It is one as an adjective, which means that that helps us understand and more clearly define Elohim, which is plural. So just like this, it says right here, and they two shall be one flesh. That is a descriptive condition. That's what they will become, one flesh. They're still two separate individuals, but they become one flesh. And so that's exactly how God is, God the Father in Jesus Christ, and that's exactly how the church in Jesus Christ will be. Okay, verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, hold your place right here, because we'll come back. Let's go back to Colossians, the third chapter. Okay, and let's see how this ties in. Verse 18 and verse 19 have to do with husband and wife relations, and there are others you can put there. You can put 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, and it's very interesting where it says there, let's go to 1 Peter 3, because this is important for us to understand, important for us to realize that there is a tremendous thing concerning our lives and answering prayer, having prayers answered, and so forth. Now, let's come to verse 7. I just want to cover this one situation here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So in other words, if there is a situation where there's a lot of fighting and hassling and going back and forth and all this sort of thing, the prayers of both are going to be hindered. What good is it going to do to have a fight with each other and then run off and sanctimoniously pray to God and not repent and not confess your sins and not ask God to help you and help your wife or help your husband? Okay? Your prayers will be hindered. So if you feel that there have been some difficulties with getting through with some of your prayers, well, maybe examine that area. Okay, let's come back to Colossians 3 now. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, be obeying your parents and be in compliance and accord with their wishes, because this is well-pleasing to God. He accepts this behavior with pleasure and delight. Now, we have so many things in the world which are distracting and taking away our children. And it's happened to almost everyone. And it's because the way that the world is set. And so, when you find a child who really has this kind of loving and obedient attitude, it is really a jewel. Now, a lot of children may feel because of their carnal nature that this makes them less of a human being because they have to obey their parents. But you see, this is not so. It makes you a better person. It makes you stronger in the eyes of God because you do so. Now let's come back to Ephesians 6 and verse 1, because it tells the reason why that this is important. And you look at all the way that the world is, you consider all the things for children and teenagers today. They're ending their lives in suicide, drugs, rock music, and their so-called great idols that they follow, like Michael Jackson, is nothing but just a perverted wretch of a human being who is part of this world, an instrumentality of Satan the devil, and not even worthy of consideration to watch or anything, we hope and pray that, that in God's way, in His time, that He's going to work with people like Michael Jackson and bring them to repentance and into the kingdom of God, but maybe is not the time now. But in the meantime, why should we take this evil and set it up as the idol and the guide for our living? Why not take God and His way and set that up as the true worship of God and the true way to live and the blessings of God? And that's what Paul brings out here in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that's why it's so important that parents then, on the other hand, not get all sanctimonious and conceited in their great authority as parents and become overbearing and harsh and all that sort of thing against their children, which Paul warns against here, as we'll see in the verses right after this in Colossians 3. Now, he quotes then the scripture, verse 2, Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that's really something, isn't it? Think on that. Now, my son Stephen was in a car wreck, because he was doing things that he shouldn't have been doing. And he survived it. And he is most thankful that he has survived it. And his whole attitude and everything has changed because he could see that if just a couple of other little things that would have happened, he would have been gone. And he was out doing things that he knew that we would not approve of. But since he's 21, he can get out and do those things. And, of course, the society says the parents have no control. Well, we're thankful to God that He spared him. We're thankful that there was no lasting injury. We're thankful that He is turning His life around. And this is going to be a very important thing. So that's why we need to really come to God and just ask Him to work with our children in His way, in His time, and to help bring them back to Him. Now, I think in the churches of God we know of, we drove off many children. Oh, we tried to have the programs or activities for them, and that became a corrupted mass of politics and even in some cases near sexual orgies, and the parents were told to stay away. Okay, that doesn't work either. It's got to stay right within the family. Okay, now hold your place there in Ephesians 6, and we'll be back to it, and come here to Colossians 3 and verse 21. And this is so true. And we had a whole way of child rearing, didn't we? Where we spared the love and we wielded the axe. And we caused a lot of this that Paul says not to do. Verse 21, fathers, do not be provoking, irritating, or frustrating your children so that they will not be discouraged and lose heart or feel rejected or unwanted. And all that goes back to the whole premise that a human being is born perfect. No, a human being is not born perfect. A human being is born as sweet and lovely as little children are. And infants and babies are, they are born with the law of sin and death in them. And since it is in them, you can't beat it out of them. Now, you can do more by loving them to help them overcome it than you can by beating them. But unfortunately, we had a whole way of child rearing which was really not in compliance with what God teaches in the Bible. And we put spanking first, beating first, deprivation first, and we caused a lot of difficulties with our children. And I'll be the first to admit that in trying to zealously follow along with what we were taught, I did a lot of things which verse 21 says not to do. And I just pray that God will help me and help them so that we can overcome the difficulties that have come along. They can be overcome. God can work it out. Okay, let's come back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and we'll see how these two verses tie right together. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now notice it says nurture. Now nurture is caring. Nurture is helping. Nurture is loving. And I'll tell you, if there's any one thing that now there needs to be discipline when there needs to be discipline. That's not to take that away. But I tell you what, if there is more nurturing and less beating, then children are going to be a whole lot better off. But you can't discount the discipline when it really needs to be. Okay? And then when it is, because you are nurturing and you are loving, then whatever discipline you have is going to be a whole lot more effective, and you will actually end up having to correct less. Because if you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that's the way that it should be. Okay? Let's come back to Colossians 3 and verse 22 now. And these things, there are many scriptures that we can tie in with this, so we'll go through and we'll read the section here and we'll tie in the scriptures. Servants and slaves, be obeying and be in compliance with your masters in this physical life, never with eye service, only while you are under scrutiny or inspection, as only pleasing men. And that's the whole, that is the whole premise of unions. You just do well while you're being watched. And if you aren't being paid what you think you ought to be, then of course unions have served some good. But on the other hand, then we have strife, we have all of the one against the other in competition, and companies now are learning that you get along better if everyone is a part of it and you don't oppress and you don't put down and you don't provoke your employees, but you all work together. They're finding that works a whole lot better. So that's just the way, following a principle in the Bible that is true. Okay? But rather be doing all things in simplicity and sincerity of your heart, fearing God and pleasing Him. So the whole purpose of verse 22 is this, that God knows. God knows every hair in your head. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking and so forth. And so if you're doing it to please God, then you're surely going to please your boss. And you might even be surprised how well that'll work. Let's come over here to verse 5 of Ephesians 6, the parallel account. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service. There's the politician. And if you work in a company that has their politicians, they go along, stroke the boss. Every time the boss comes around, it's almost like a panting dog who hasn't had water for, you know, days and days. And here comes the boss. And I've seen that in the ministry. And brethren, let me tell you something. In the ministry of the Church of God, we are paying the price and reaping the harvest of what that kind of political eye service and stroking and ranking and everything has reaped upon the church. Okay? But as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. And so there are some very practical things for working, for doing as we ought to. Let's come back here to Colossians 3 and verse 23. And here again, it just reiterates what we had there in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And whatsoever you may be doing, be working heartily with zeal and motivation from within. And that's the whole thing of everything that we do. When you're motivated from within, when it comes truly from your heart, whether it is serving God or serving someone else, then it's an entirely different matter. I'll tell you one thing. If you are motivated from within to do what God wants you to do, do you need a schedule? Do you need a list of priorities? No, you don't. I'll never forget. We had a management class in the advanced classes there at Ambassador College. And they brought in a management fellow. Okay? And he was an expert. And we had him for the whole day. We had him from 9 till noon and then from 1 till 4. So we had him for 6 hours. And he went through and showed how, well, what you need to do is that you need to prioritize everything that you have. Make a list. And then prioritize the list A, B, C, D, or 1, 2, 3, or 4, whatever it may be. And then work on A or work on 1 and get that one done. And then do B and get that one done. And every day kind of move everything up the line so you get done what you need to get done. So he went through and spent the whole day telling us how we can be the best managers in the world, etc., etc. And then the last 20 minutes, he says, now I want to tell you one thing. He says, if you're truly motivated from within, you don't need any of these lists. You will automatically do it. You will automatically prioritize the things. And he says, the only reason you need a list is so that you can understand what you need to do and not forget it. So isn't that something? Isn't that the way it is with Christianity? If you truly from within love God and serve Him, do you need to be beaten to pray? Do you need to be beaten to keep the Sabbath? Do you need to be beaten to love your neighbor? Do you need to be beaten to love your wife? Do you need to be beaten to love God? No! All the shouting and verbal abuse in the world isn't going to change unless you do it from within. That's the whole point. Okay, now let's continue on. Chapter 3 here, verse 24, and then we'll get into chapter 4. Always knowing and understanding that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense and the reward of the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance from God. So all of these things then relate to being Christ in us, doing everything the way God wants us to. And these are some practical everyday things that Paul has written down. And remember, go through and find the section in every one of the epistles of Paul where he brings these day-to-day things, how to grow, how to change, how to overcome, which you could call New Testament Proverbs of Daily Living. Okay? Now, let's come here to let's come to chapter 4 and move right on. We've already covered the last two verses, but before we do, I want to give you some other scriptures you can take down. And these are found in the Proverbs. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. This all has to do with being diligent, the hand of the diligent, and so forth. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and verse 26. And verse 26, Proverbs 12, and verse 24 and 25. Proverbs 12, verse 24 and 25. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Okay, Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Now I want to finish off this one section. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Which tells us how we need to operate our whole life. Not only just what we would call, as people would call, the religious part of their life. Because we've seen there's no such thing as a religious part of our life. It's a way of living, and it's all tied to this one verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, this is very important for us to understand when we realize that you can't go out and do a work and compel God to accept that as accounting to spirituality unless you do it in faith, unless you do it because you're motivated to pleasing God, unless you do it because you're motivated because you love God. Okay, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for the one who is coming to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if we have these things deep in our heart and deep in our mind, then we will pray, then we will study, then we will do what the Apostle Paul says, and whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of God. And serve God, realizing then, as it says here in Colossians 3 and verse 25, we don't need to worry about the other person, because the one who's doing wrong, God is able to take care of. Okay, now let's come to chapter 4 and verse 1. Then he talks again to the masters, or those who had slaves. Masters, give to your servants and slaves that which is right and just, even that which is fair and equitable. So this whole thing of the depiction of slavery that they like to depict in the modern media today is not the kind of slavery that God intended. God intended that there would be people who would serve. They could be freed. There are provisions for freeing them. But some people need to learn. They need to grow. They need to change. They need someone to lean on. So they could go and indenture themselves to a person, what would be called a master, and serve them. And you know, if they had a program similar to that, they could sure solve a lot of problems today. Do you imagine how they could really change things around if they would take some of these welfare recipients and say, okay, now, we're going to have such that if you promise you won't have any children, any more children, you've got these one or two, whatever it may be, and if you promise to get your life straightened around, instead of giving you welfare, we will let this family over here take care of you. You live with them. You help them. You serve them. You go to school. You learn. You change your life. You get it all worked around, and they'll take care of you, instead of having the welfare department do it. Now, don't you think that that would work a whole lot better? Don't you think it would work a whole lot better if we had a system where if someone, unfortunately, because of economic circumstances, lost their job, didn't have a home, don't you think it would work a whole lot better if you had it where there were homes where they could go, where they could live, where they could get their lives straightened around, where they could develop their skills, where they could have a nice place for their children and things like that? I think that would work a whole lot better than this so-called great system of liberty we have today, because it's not liberty, because what happens, it enslaves and enchains every one of them to the government. And they become a slave of the government. They become a vassal of the government. And so forth. They don't have dignity. They're not uplifted. They're not taught in the way they need to be. So, if we had this kind of society and system, it certainly would work a whole lot better as far as I'm concerned. Okay, let's come on here. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Be steadfastly continuing in prayer and entreaty to God, being alert and awake, not slackening up or falling asleep, and always be praying in an attitude of thanksgiving and grateful praise. Now, I brought in certain things there. Remember the disciples, when Jesus said, pray, what happened? They fell asleep. Okay, always being alert, awake. Now, if we're really serving God in the way that we ought to, if we're really loving God, then prayer will become something that you don't have to beat yourself to do. And I remember years ago, they said, now you got to pray an hour a day. So you get out there and you set the clock and you pray and you pray and you pray and you repeat and you pray and you pray and you pray. You think you'd never get through that whole hour of prayer. Why? Because you're trying to do something spiritual by physical means. That's why everything has to start out that you love God first, that you have faith in God first, and that you believe Christ first. And then your prayers will be a whole lot better, won't they? You won't have any trouble worrying about being instant in prayer and constantly praying. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Let's see where Paul continually again. Here's another one of these chapters where he's got the daily living for the brethren to do. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around like some of these Buddhists and you have prayer wheels that you spin, and every time it spins, a prayer is wafting off to heaven. It means that you never allow your prayers to be interrupted by your own activities. In other words, that your own activities become so important that you neglect God. That's what it means, continuing in prayer. Okay? And it also means pray without ceasing. And so that's That's what it means. Okay? Let's go to Luke 11. Let's learn something very important, and I have learned this, and I'm sure you have, which is not every prayer's answer is yes. And not every answer is the one that you want. Because maybe the one you want may not be what God wants you to have. Okay? God is going to give you what He's going to give you, you see? And if your heart, your mind, your attitude please Him, then it will be right, then it will be fine, then it will be good. Okay? Luke 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, now here's the outline prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we focus in on the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the faith of God, the greatness of God, His fantastic creation, and when we do that, and the reason that He has us start our prayers this way is so that we get our minds off ourselves. Because too many times, when we start praying, we get our minds are not in gear to pray because they've been on the things that we have had our minds on. So that's why it's very good in praying, and I think it's very helpful in many cases, to go ahead and turn to the Psalms. Maybe begin your prayers by reading a psalm or two, so you get your mind on God. And if you have to, just ask God, God, please help me to really get my mind on praying to you and loving you and serving you, because your way is so fantastic and you've given me your spirit, and all of that's included in this first part of hallowing God's name. Okay, your kingdom come. Now that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to come in the time that you think, but for you, you see, you have to keep your mind focused in on the kingdom, okay? Your will be done. And too many times in our prayers, we're going to God to try and make Him do our will. Oh, it is your will be done as in heaven, so in the earth. Then we get to the things we need, okay? Give us day by day our daily bread. And after we've seen the earthquakes out here, you know how important that is, because things can change from one day to the next. Okay, so that's the way it needs to be in our lives. God help us today. God provide for us today. And He will. Forgive us our sins, and that's so important, as we covered last week, forgiving our sins. For if we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, you see, God will also forgive us. Lead us not into temptation, and God never leads us into temptation. Okay? This means don't let us be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there are plenty of things out in the world to tempt and to be led away. So that's why we should pray in this particular way. Okay? And then it shows in Matthew 6 that we are to then close our prayers in the situation concerning the praise and honor and glory back to God. Now, another Bible study assignment for you. Go ahead and take the outline prayer either here in Luke 11 or in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Matthew 6:12, and break those components of the prayer down, God's name, thanking God, loving God, all this sort of thing, and outline some of the Psalms. And you're going to see that the Psalms follow exactly the outline that Jesus gave on how to pray. Okay? And also I'm going to give you another assignment here, which is Daniel, the 9th chapter. You go through and you read how fervent in fasting, in seeking God, confessing sin that Daniel was, and the answer that he got. His prayer so inspired God and the attitude there of just confessing his sins to God and the sins of the people and the things that had happened to the Jews to be carried away into Babylon, that God was inspired and motivated then to bring in the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Now that is something, isn't it? Okay, so let's hope and pray that our prayers will be more like that. Now let's come back to Colossians 4 and verse 3. Okay? And at the same time, continue praying for us in order that God may open a door, provide the occasion and opportunity to speak the word, to announce the message of the mystery of Christ, on account of and for the sake of which the good news of the gospel, I am bound and imprisoned. Yes, he needed the door of the prison open too, didn't he? And he did. He was released from this imprisonment, and apparently he went to Spain after this, and then came back and was arrested and crucified later. Okay? Well, we can pray the same thing. And I think, brethren, one of the most important things we need to do, and I was talking with someone the other day, which is this, that how many ministers are out there, Protestants and also churches of God, with what they view as the Ezekiel message. You need to be the watchman on the wall and warn the people. And as I mentioned to him, I said, there have got to be at least a dozen Ezekiels sitting out there on the wall. But I said, where is the Ezekiel sitting on the wall to warn the people in the church of God? So there needs to be that. So I'm not going to try and play Ezekiel. I don't want to be that because of, you know, if you want to be Ezekiel, you go back and read what he went through and you think about that again, especially there in the first couple of chapters where he was told to mix up all this evil and abominable stuff and put in it human dung. And he said, oh, Lord God, not human dung. And God said, all right, I'll let you substitute cow's dung, but you go eat this before the people to let them know of their sin. So anyone who wants to be Ezekiel, try that on for size. You know, but at least, brethren, what we can do is help and serve and love the brethren and warn them and help them restore themselves back to God. And the best way we can do that is show them the love of God and what they've been missing by playing religion instead of really serving God. Okay, Paul was in prison because of that, and he said, verse 4, that I might make known, manifest, and reveal it with understanding as it is ordained and appointed for me to preach and proclaim. Then he says, now here are his parting words, and the rest of it is pretty much just admonitions as we're going along. And of course he would write this being in prison, not knowing whether he would see them again or not, and all chances he didn't. He says, verse 5, be walking, that is, conducting your lives and affairs with wisdom and understanding toward those without, those who have not been called into the body of Christ, the church, redeeming, buying back, and rescuing the time which so easily slips away. And that's what we need to do. Redeem the time. While there is life, redeem the time. And buying back and rescuing the time. And as we have said before, it's kind of like Matthew 25, the church bazaar is open. Go buy, go sell, go find those who are doing whatever God is inspiring them to do, and then you make sure you get your life right with God. And be as the wise virgins, not as the foolish. Verse 6 now, Colossians 4. Let your words, your speaking and communication in every circumstance always be with grace and dignity, seasoned and sprinkled with salt, that is, with bits of wisdom and understanding, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Now, there's a whole challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't answer them the way we ought to. Now, let's just finish up the chapter 4, and we'll be done with the epistle of the Paul to the Colossians. All things concerning me and my condition and how I am faring will be made known by Tychicus, the beloved and dear brother, even a faithful and loyal minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I sent and dispatched him to you for the same purpose, that he might know and understand the things concerning you and how you are faring and what is your condition, and that he might encourage and uplift your hearts and minds. I am sending with him Onesimus, who is one of you, having come from that region. He is a loyal and faithful minister and servant, even a beloved and dear brother, that they may make known and show you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends greetings, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received commandment, so that if he comes to you, receive him and welcome him. And it's interesting that Mark was the scribe then who probably helped finish compiling and writing all the books that we have in the New Testament. That's another whole topic, but I'll just mention it here in passing. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These are my fellow workers and co-laborers for the kingdom of God, who were a consolation and encouragement and comfort to me. Otherwise, I would have felt deserted and abandoned. In other words, he's saying these are the ones who came to him while he was in prison. Otherwise, he would have just had no comfort or encouragement at all. And Epaphras, now Epaphras was the minister there in Colossians, who is one of you, having come from your region, salutes and greets you. He is a minister and servant of Christ, who is always striving and agonizing in his prayers and supplications to God for you, as if carrying a burden for you, exerting special care and effort on your behalf. This also, again, shows us how we need to be praying. And again, it shows that if your prayers are from the heart, that's how you're going to be praying. Okay, and brethren, that's my prayer for you. And I look out and I see all the brethren of God who have been beat upon and everything, with playing religion and authority and everything that has happened to them. And brethren, we ought to have that kind of prayer and concern for them. And I hope that this book, Lord, What Should I Do, is really going to be helpful for them, because it's going to give them some clear things to think about. And one thing I don't do in there, I don't say, come and join us. Because I know that they have to choose God first. And I hope and pray that they choose God first. Now, they may not be able to be with us. That would be nice if they could. But it just may not happen. But if we can help them into the kingdom of God, that's what we ought to do. Because it's not a matter of numbers, and it's not a matter of money. It's a matter of serving God, and that's the way that it needs to be. Okay? So that you may be able to stand, being spiritually mature, growing up in godly perfection, and that you may fulfill and complete in every thought, action, and attitude, every wish and desire of the will of God. So there is the perfect goal to shoot for, brethren. Verse 13 now. For I am bearing witness of him, testifying on his behalf, that he has a great abundance of zeal, ardent fervor, and generous affection for you and for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you and send you greetings. Give my salutations and greetings to the brethren in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which meets in his house. So even at that time, there was a small little church, just like we have here with this communication we have. I'm preaching into two houses, and there are brethren there assembled, and that assembly is the church, just as Paul points out here, okay? Verse 16, and when this epistle has been read in the presence of all of you, make sure and cause it also to be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that the epistle from Laodicea likewise be read to all of you. And that's one epistle we don't have. It wasn't, God did not see fit to put it into the New Testament. Okay, but he gave a message to the Laodiceans in Revelation. Verse 17 now. And be sure to remind Archippus to take heed and be careful and pay attention to the service and ministry which you have received, which has been graciously given to you by the Lord, and that you fulfill this sacred service. The salutation and the signature of my own hand by Paul. be remembering in your prayers the bonds of my imprisonment, the grace, God's divine blessing and generous gift be with you all. Amen. So that has really been wonderful, being able to complete this on Colossians. Now my goal is, and I hope and pray that we can do it, and I would like to try and get it done by the Feast of Tabernacles, but we'll just have to see how things fall, is to take the amplified, expanded version of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the recorded cassette sermons to go with them, and to have it all compiled into a harmony-like study, just like the harmony of the Gospels, and to put that all together with the introduction, with the background and everything for each book, and to put it into a book which would be entitled Paul's Inspirational Epistles for Christian Growth. And that would be nice if we could have that ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. But if not, that's one of the long-term goals that I want to do, and this has been a major step in getting that done by being able to give the study extra above and beyond by doing it through the phone communication here.